Amen po. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service and let's open our hymn books to hymn number 88. Let's sing the song, Sometime We'll Understand. Hymn number 88. Sometime We'll Understand. Hymn number 88 on the verse. Ready? Everybody sing. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and then sometime we'll understand that trust in God.
Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible reads, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." That's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Weekly service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service at 11:15. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed. 4 p.m. here on Wednesdays, meeting at the church building. On Saturdays, all day at Kaysom Memorial Circle with lunch provided by church. And we do have soul winning, of course, this afternoon around 1:45. We have ice cream arriving today around 12:30 because of our record attendance last week. And so we have a lot of ice cream. It's going to arrive at 12:30, so, you know, feel free to partake in that. But we're still going to try, no matter how, you know, full you are, to get started at 1:45 for soul winning. You can work it off, you know. But anyways, that's coming at 12:30. We do have soul winning this afternoon. Salvations and baptisms are listed there for the year as well as the month to date. Birthdays and anniversaries down there below for the month of March. Bible memorization challenge. So option one for ages 11 and above is memorizing any chapter perfectly. Option two for the next week is 1 Corinthians 11 verses 17 through 34. It shouldn't be hard to figure out what the L is for the alphabet of Bible doctrines. The Lord's Supper, okay, so I intentionally timed it at that time. The L is kind of given, so I'm just going to let you know. So I'll be preaching on the Lord's Supper next week. We will take the Lord's Supper on Easter in 2 weeks. So last year we took it the week before Easter. We're going to do it on Easter this year, but next week I'll preach a sermon on the Lord's Supper to show you what our belief is on the topic. And anyways, today's the last day to quote Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Ages 8 to 10, memorizing 7 verses perfectly. Below the age of 8, memorizing 1 verse perfectly. Today is our monthly prayer meeting that will take place after soul winning time. We also have choir practice here today, which will be after the prayer meeting. Next week, there's a basketball fellowship event. You can ask Brother June for more details. April 5th through April 9th is the Soul Winning Mega Marathon. So QMC is closed for Thursday and Friday. And so I just found that out last night. So we'll figure out what the schedule is for that. I'll let you know next week. We'll mention in the group chat. But for Thursday and Friday, I guess QMC is not going to be open. Of course, in 2 weeks is our Easter service. It'll be Easter. We will have a choir and also the Lord's Supper. And the wedding of Brother Fabian Anaya and Sister Christine Sayo is coming up on April 12th on Wednesday at 11 a.m. Information on our group chat is down there below, and then on the back there's a place for notes for both of the sermons here today. I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 119, Till the Storm Passes By. On a verse, in the dark of the midnight, have I all in my face.
Till the clouds roll forever from the sun. Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, near the end of your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. We will only be reading verse 1 down to verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless us, Lord, this day. Give us good weather, our soul, and our fellowship later on. And I pray, Lord, that you would please bless us preaching, and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Alright, we're here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and today we have two sermons in the pastoral training series. As I said, next week I'll preach a sermon on the Lord's Supper, and then the final sermon in this series is How to Fail in Ministry, which I'll preach next week. And I want to get this done kind of before Easter, so you have two sermons on the series here today. And the name of the sermon is Pastoral Training, Apt to Teach. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given hospitality. Then it has a statement, apt to teach. And being apt to teach means having the aptitude to teach, which means having the ability to teach. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You say, Brother Saki, I'm not planning to preach sermons. I'm not going to be a pastor. How does this apply to me? Well, I'd say all of us are teachers in one way or another. I mean, certainly if you have kids, you're going to be teaching your kids things. And so even if you never preach a sermon, you could still take away from it lessons on how to teach your kids or in your work or whatever the setting would be. So we can always learn from the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And this is in 1 and 2 Timothy, which are known as the pastoral epistles, where basically Paul wrote to various young men that are in the ministry to kind of give them some guiding principles on things that they need to know. And he says here, apt to teach. It comes up multiple times. You say, why? Because obviously that's one of the big things you do as a preacher. Right? Now, it's not the only thing you do. I really wish it was, but it's not the only thing that you do. But it's certainly a big thing, because that's the thing you really look at with people that are preachers. You think of, well, how do they teach the Word of God? That's the thing that's kind of front and center, obviously done several times a week. You hear the sermons. And if you're going to lead a church, if you're going to lead ministry, you better have the ability to teach. Right? That is a major thing. And I would say that, you know, at our church, we're not a church that offers a lot of amazing programs, right? I mean, a lot of churches, they have like the greatest music ministry in the world. I mean, I think the people that are in the music ministry do a great job, but we're never going to be like, you know, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, right? Or some, you know, the world's biggest, what was that last week, on Dot Team Down, the world's biggest choir, whatever that they were doing. You know, that's not going to be us, right? The big thing we have here is the teaching of the Word of God and soul winning. Those are kind of the two marquee things that we are about. Those will always be the two big things. And I would say people come to this church, why? Because of the teaching of the Word of God and because we're zealous for soul winning. Those are the two big things that draw people into this church. So how do you become apt to teach? How do you have the ability to teach? Well, go to verse number 15 in the same chapter. Point number one, study. Point one, study. The Bible says here in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look, if you want to have the ability to teach the word of God, you need to study and know this book. Why? Because this is what you're going to be teaching. Right? I mean, look, if you're teaching anything, you better be knowledgeable about what you're teaching about. Right? You know, I would not make the world's greatest Mandarin Chinese teacher. You say, why? All I know is ni hao and ni hao ma. Right? I'm sure my pronunciation is not that good for those two words or two phrases or whatever. Right? If you're going to be good at teaching something, you have to have knowledge. You have to study and prepare yourself. And you know, if you're going to be a teacher of the Word of God, you better know this book. You better read it many, many times. Memorize chapters and books of the Bible. I mean, practice preaching. All these things are essential. Now, it's hard to realize because in our modern day, people become pastors that are unmarried and have never read the Bible. I don't understand that at all. It's certainly not what the Bible teaches, but you know, if you are going to be a good preacher of the Word of God, you need to study and know this book. You've read it many, many, many times. You've memorized places in the Bible. You've really studied topics out. You say, why? Because if you're the teacher, you have to have more knowledge than the students. Now, I'm not saying that people at our church cannot really know their Bibles. I'm just saying I was a math tutor for like 15 years outside of being a teacher. And what people came for tutoring because they expected me to know more than them. They don't pay you if they know more than you. It wouldn't make any sense. And obviously, we don't charge you to come to church, but I'm just saying if you're going to show up to church, you're showing up with the idea, hey, I believe this person can teach me something. I believe I can learn something. I believe I can be motivated. So you better study and know what the Bible says. Even in this verse, at the end of this verse, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you got a lot of Baptist churches that take this a little bit too literally, and they say, let's just divide this book into like four chunks, and this is chunk one, this is chunk two. We're rightly dividing scripture. No, actually, you need to rightly divide every verse. Look at the context of every verse you preach. It's not just that this is like a big pizza that you divide into eight slices. That's not the way it works. Every verse, you got to look at the context, understand who it's being written to. I mean, the Bible is a deep book. A lot of things are very surface level, but there's also things you read every single day, and you're like, I don't know. That's a good question. You say, how do you find the answer? You study. Right, you study to figure out what the answer is. Go in your Bible to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. It would make no sense to not have studied this book much at all, and then all of a sudden you become a pastor, and you've got to write three sermons a week. I mean, what are you going to teach? You know what you're going to do? You're going to go to Google and just preach somebody else's sermon that was preached. Just use their sermon title, maybe change the title, keep the same points, and use basically the same verses. Why? Because you're not going to have anything to say. And to be honest, if you were just writing sermons having no knowledge of the Bible, let's say you just got saved, and you're writing three sermons a week, you don't know your Bible, you're going to say a lot of wrong things. You say, why? Because a lot of fun ideas come in your head when you're reading the Bible. Like, hey, maybe this is what it's talking about. A couple chapters later, maybe not. Right? That's why you got to know your Bible if you're going to be teaching it. Right? Another thing to think of, you know, people have asked me this question, you know, should a person who's saved study false religions? And what I would say is, in general, the answer to that would be no. I would not recommend studying false religions or false doctrine. Here's the difference, though. If you're teaching somebody why a doctrine is false, you kind of have to actually know what they teach to be able to teach against it. I preach against Jehovah's Witnesses, Hindus, Mormons, a lot of denominations. I had to learn a little bit about what they believe. You say, why? How else am I going to teach against it if I don't know what they believe? So if you are actually preaching sermons, you have to study and know on a bit of a deeper level than the normal church member would need to know because you're teaching about the topic. Okay? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So sought out or to seek out, he's studying and knowing what the scriptures say. And as a result of studying, he's able to teach the people knowledge. Verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these my son be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know what, when you study the Bible, it's tiring. It's exhausting. You see, you could pick up a book and just read it for fun and leisure, and you could do the same in the Bible. I mean, reading 1 Samuel 17 is a very enjoyable chapter, isn't it, David and Goliath? That's a great chapter. Very entertaining. I mean, it's not hard to read that. We're always excited when we come to that. Or, you know, Elijah versus the false prophets of Baal, it's a very exciting chapter. But if you're actually studying a chapter out, that's a little bit different. Because you're memorizing, you're cross-referencing. You're not really doing that for leisure. It's actually tiring. It's exhausting. Think about studying for school, and you memorize a bunch of words and phrases for a big exam you're taking. That's not actually just leisure and fun, is it? It's like you're memorizing and memorizing, right? It's not fun. It's exhausting. It's tiring. But you do it because you want to get a good grade or pass the exam or get the bonus or raise or whatever it may be. Well, if you're going to be teaching the Word of God, you've got to study and study. And here's the truth. It's tiring. It's exhausting, right? When I study topics out, I have paper and I'm writing down notes, and then sometimes I'll stop and say, I am so confused. What is going on? And it can be frustrating. But if you're going to be preaching, that's what you have to do. You have to actually study and know what you're talking about ahead of time. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Of course, the Bible says, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. Well, part of that is just studying the Bible. Right? Which can be very enjoyable, but the truth is, sometimes it's not. When I memorize the Bible, my method of memorizing, and maybe it works for other people, maybe it doesn't, but I just can't really sit still. So the way I memorize is I just walk back and forth for like an hour. Where we go so many on Sundays, most of my Bible memorization when I was living up here was there. Just walk back and forth. I come back in after walking for like an hour and a half. I'm drenched in sweat. My shirt is soaked. My wife's like, you know. It's like, what are you doing? Right? You're going to kill yourself, right? But that's how I memorize the Bible because I just have trouble just sitting still and memorizing. That's kind of the technique that I use. It's tiring. And here's the truth. I enjoy memorizing because of the end result. But the actual memorizing itself is not actually that much fun. Just like in school, if you get an A on an exam, you're very excited. But the actual studying in order to get that A is not necessarily that enjoyable. Deuteronomy 17. People ask, what's the balance between studying and reading if you are a preacher? Well, notice Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which was before the priests the Levites. And so the king of God's nation was actually supposed to write out the word of God. I remember one year I had an idea. I'm going to try this year to write out the Bible. I lasted a couple days. You say, why? It takes a lot of time. To write three chapters is like 20 minutes, just going, or 30 minutes going really quickly. And it's like, that is a great way to study the Bible, to be honest, right? To write out actually the scripture. I mean, the king was supposed to be his own scribe with the word of God. Verse 19, And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. See, the Bible says you've got to read God's word every single day. You don't necessarily have to study the Bible every single day if you're preaching sermons. But you need to read every day. You need your daily food, your daily sustenance. Why? Because reading therein is going to cause you to fear God. So how do you know this applies to people that are not just the king? Because we all need to fear God. Right? Because we all need to keep the words of these statutes to do them. So we all need to read the Bible every day. That is hardly not lifted up above his brethren. Look, if you don't read the Bible, you're going to be arrogant. That's what the Bible says here in verse 20. Well, all of us need to be humble. So we need to read every single day. Right? Go to Malachi 2. Malachi chapter 2. You say, Brother Stuckey, this seems very basic. Yeah, but here's the thing. if you preach several sermons a week and you're studying various topics, it can actually be very, very easy to forsake your Bible reading. You say, why? Because you feel like you've already spent time in God's Word. But here's the thing. If you preach a sermon, for example, on this sermon, this is not a verse-by-verse sermon, although a lot of sermons I preach are verse-by-verse. This is not. So you say, how do you write a sermon like this? Bible Gateway or eSword, you just look up the words and phrases that you're looking for. What does that mean? It means that you already have the knowledge that you're going to preach on. You're not necessarily learning something new. You understand what I'm saying? It's like preaching topical sermons is great, but to be honest, if you preach a topical sermon, you learn less about the Bible than if you preach verse by verse. Why? Because you're only looking for verses you already know. If I was preaching a sermon about the LGBT, it's like Genesis 19. Right? Judges 19. But if you preach verse by verse through those chapters, it really actually forces you to really understand everything. So I personally like going verse by verse. You know, we'll be in the book of Matthew coming up here in several weeks. And it's good because, for one, the Bible kind of outlines itself into its own sermons. So God kind of makes three-point sermons just within a few verses anyway. But it also causes you to really know your Bibles because you're learning something new. What I'm saying is this. If you preach sermons, make sure you still have your daily time just reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, because it's very easy to feel like you're doing spiritual work and then forsake something God said to do all the days of life. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The Bible says the priests, the spiritual leaders in the Old Testament, should keep knowledge. They should have knowledge. They should know the Bible, right? If somebody comes to church, they're coming with the expectation that they're going to learn something. Now, here's what's sad. There's a lot of Baptist churches that you can go to. And you go to church, you learn nothing, and then you head home. Is that true? Many people have been at Baptist churches like that where I went to church expecting to learn nothing. I mean, that's sad. But that's reality. At a lot of Baptist churches, they teach nothing. You say, why? Because they're trying to be like CCF and Victory. They're like, and look at all these people those churches are reaching. So they water down the message. They don't preach on doctrine. Why? To bring more people in. And what's funny, because if people were to ask me my advice, I'd say, well, you know, we don't do that, and we have no problem packing this place out. We've had no problem growing as a church by doing things God's way, preaching the Word of God, zealous soul winning, not holding back. You know what? God has blessed us. But a lot of Baptist churches, you go to church, you learn nothing, you walk out, and I mean, it's frustrating. There's times you go to church out of obligation, but you don't actually want to walk into church. Why? Because you just don't think you're going to learn knowledge in the sermons. You don't expect to be motivated in the sermons. I'm not saying all Baptist churches are like that. I'm not trying to say we're just so much better than anybody else. But a lot of Baptist churches you go to, you just don't learn that much. What's the proof of that? The proof of that is most of you don't live near this church building. Right? Many of your parents have said, hey, there's a Baptist church just down the street. Why don't you go to that church? Because there's a difference between Baptist churches. That's reality, right? Point number one, you need to study if you are going to be a preacher. You need to know your Bible. I mean read it and memorize, right? Learn as much as you can. And the more you study, the easier it is to write a sermon. If I were to write a sermon on salvation from John 3, it would take me about 20 minutes. Because I would copy and paste. I wouldn't need much notes because I already know what those verses are about in John 3. Now, if I'm preaching on something from the book of Ezekiel, it would take 20 hours. You say, I haven't done a deep study in Ezekiel, so I wouldn't feel all that comfortable to preach a sermon on Ezekiel on short notice. John 3, I feel pretty comfortable. Luke 16, you know, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, not parable, okay? That shows my knowledge of Luke 16. Not parable, right? At least I corrected myself. I would feel very comfortable because obviously that's a very famous story on hell, right? So the more you study, the easier it is actually going to be to write sermons, right?
Point number one, study. Point two, you're in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Spare not. The Bible says in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry out, spare not. What that means is you don't hold back from the message. You don't withhold information in order to make people like you. You spare not. You don't hold back. You speak the truth. An obvious example is a sermon on the LGBT. Right? I mean, churches preach on the homos, and they definitely hold back from the sermon. They hold back from the preaching. Because they don't want to offend somebody. Right? But God says, spare not. Preach it all. And make no mistake about it. If a random visitor came in here to church and I'm preaching on Genesis 19, high chance they're going to get offended by what I say. Why? Because the Bible is just offensive to people in 2023. Because people don't read their Bibles that much. That's the reason why. But what God says is, spare not. Don't hold back. You preach on various sins. I mean, in today's world, you preach against worldliness or rock music or stuff like that. It could offend a lot of people. Why? Because people are living those sorts of lifestyles. But you know what, honestly, let me finish this verse here. Cry out loud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So the Bible is very specific. Their transgression, and it says their sins. What is specific to a church? For example, if there's a big issue with salvation at our church, you know what book I would probably preach through verse by verse for the next several months? Galatians. Doesn't that make sense? Right now, we don't have a problem as far as I know about that, but I'd probably preach through Galatians. You preach on what is specific to who you're preaching to, right? The Bible is very specific, their transgression and their sins. And here's the thing. If I preach about Galatians and we had a big issue with salvation here, a lot of people would be offended. Why? Because a lot of people would disagree with what I'm saying. Right? If I preach a sermon about repentance and we're not clear on that topic, a lot of people would get offended. Why? Because they have different opinions. Right? You preach on what is specific. Now, there's this expression, hard preaching. And this is an expression that's kind of a man-made expression, so people can kind of take it different ways. But I think there's kind of a misconception on hard preaching. Because honestly, I don't think if I preach a sermon on Genesis 19, I would really consider that hard preaching. Because in our type of church, it's not controversial at all. Everybody would agree with everything I said. Hard preaching would be if people inside the church might not agree with you. And here's a misconception about hard preaching. Hard preaching is not just hard for the listener, it's hard for the speaker. You understand this? You say, why? Think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 where he said, you know what, I do not repent, though I did repent. He said, I felt bad about writing 1 Corinthians. He said, why? Because it made people feel bad. I want people to like me. That's what he's saying. Right? But hard preaching, it's hard for the listeners, but also the person speaking. You say, why? Because you don't want people to be mad. You want people to like you. Right? I want people at this church to like me. But God says, spare not. And I can't hold back from the message just because somebody might not agree.
Right?
Turn your Bible to Malachi 2. Malachi chapter 2. And look, if you're planning to go into the ministry, you just have to make the decision up front ahead of time that you will not hold back what God has laid on your heart or what is necessary. That you're willing to preach whether people like it or don't like it. Why? Because you're the one leading and running the church. You've got to say and do what you believe is correct. Right? You've got to spare not, as the Bible says. Now look, at other churches, they certainly hold back. We're living in a day where basically denominations are being washed away. Even the Catholic Church is being washed away. For just Pentecostal, charismatic, and non-denominational type churches. Which is very generic, CCM music, you feel good, and everything, and nobody gets offended. That's not the way God intended it. Right? He says, cry out, spare not.
Malachi 2, verse 4.
And you shall know that I have sent this commandment on you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave him to him for the fear with me, and was afraid before my name. And there's kind of a dual application. You think of life and peace, think of eternal life and the gospel of peace. And look, every spiritual leader is going to be a soul winner. But then in verse number six, it's not really in reference to soul winning, though that is another application you can make. Whenever you're seeing peace in the Bible, for example, the book of Esther ends, and it talks about Mordecai spoke peace to his people. Saying he spoke the gospel of peace, saying that he was soul winning, trying to get people saved. There is that application, obviously, here with the life and peace. But then in verse 6, the law of truth is in his mouth. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. By preaching the truth, it turned people away from iniquity. Go to Acts 20. You know, my last service in Sacramento before I moved here to the Philippines, before my family moved. One of the members of the church came up to me and sat beside me. He said, Brother Stuckey, I want to tell you something. He said, about a year ago, you preached a sermon on alcohol, and I was still drinking alcohol. He said, I have not drank alcohol ever since you preached that sermon. He's like, I made that decision that night to never drink again. And as a preacher, that is very encouraging. Because you don't necessarily know when you preach sermons, you know what's going on in people's lives or how people take it or whatever. That really encouraged me because here's the thing. You get up and you preach the word of God with boldness, and then someone says, hey, because of that, I never drink alcohol again. I'm thinking, praise God. That's exciting. Right? And look, you have such an important responsibility as a preacher. When you preach the word of God, you have the ability to change people's lives. I'd say all of us would say, you know what, hard preaching changed my life. I remember sitting in Morgantown, West Virginia, and I was listening to a sermon online about music and worldliness. I remember stopping the sermon, taking all my rock CDs, I threw them in the trash, I bundled it up and threw it outside in the garbage. Because I knew at that moment, and I already knew my music was wrong, but I felt so guilty. And I was like, right now, I am clear-headed, this is correct, it's right from the Bible. I need to apply it to my life, and I applied it immediately. You know what? Your life doesn't get changed without hard preaching. If somebody just said, you know what, God loves you no matter what music you listen to. Is that going to cause you to get rid of your worldly music? God loves you no matter what you listen to. Watch whatever you want. Listen to whatever you want. And the Lord will be with you and happy with you no matter what. But isn't that the way a lot of people preach? That doesn't change people's lives. What changes people's lives are things that hurt. Right? When the Word of God hurts on the inside and you get a little bit mad, that's actually what makes a change. That's the reality. Right? And by preaching the truth, you can help turn people away from problems in their life. Acts 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why is he pure from the blood of all men? For I have not shunned declaring you all the counsel of God. Oftentimes people quote this as if it's in reference to soul winning. It's not really in reference to soul winning, though. I mean, you can make that application that we're pure from the blood of all men if we've at least given them a chance to hear the gospel. And I get that, but this verse is about teaching all the counsel of God. We don't teach all the counsel of God out soul winning. At least you shouldn't, right? Your gospel presentation should be 50 hours long if you're teaching, I went to a church, just jogged back in my memory, and this church was Calvinist, repentant sins. And I was kind of new at soul winning. The second church I went to, and I told my pastor, "Hey, I got this friend. I'd really like to see him get saved. I think maybe he could be much better than me at showing him the gospel. I talked about the Bible." And he said, "Okay, I'm fine with that. But he has to be willing to sign up for a six-week Bible study. At the end of the six-week Bible study, he might be ready to get saved. I was thinking, that's how I got saved, I got saved with one conversation. And he's like, I really want the Holy Spirit to have time to convict his conscience. I'm thinking, so I just tried to get off myself. Right? And of course, he was a heretic preacher, but it's just like, you know what? Obviously, your gospel presentation doesn't need to be 6 weeks long. Okay. And it says, take heed therefore, verse 28, unto yourselves, and all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. As a spiritual leader, you are feeding the church of God. Right? This is your brunch. This is your in-between breakfast and lunch that I'm serving up here today. Your spiritual brunch that you're getting. Now, of course, the Bible talks about if you're a spiritual leader, you start with running your own home. How do you feed your kids?
Mom and Dad, I want ice cream for breakfast.
Okay, son, here you go.
Is that how you feed your kids?
You understand?
You don't just give them whatever they want.
You know what kids want in any age? Ice cream, pizza, and Coke.
That's what they want.
They would eat it all day long.
They don't understand the concept of cavity.
They don't understand the concept of health problems.
Hey, here's the thing. If somebody's newly saved, they don't understand the repercussions of going down certain roads in life.
Right?
And your job is to feed and not give people what they want. Give people what they need.
That's the reason why God had that example,
feeding the church of God. How do you feed your kids?
Just give them whatever they want.
No, it's like give them Bulai.
But they don't want it.
Make them eat it.
Right?
Say, I just want to drink Coke.
Make them drink water.
Make them brush their teeth. Make them take showers.
You can't just let them do whatever they want.
You're destroying their lives if that's the case.
And look, as a spiritual leader, you must feed what is necessary because you're the one who's the pastor running the church.
The shepherd running the church.
You're feeding what they need, not necessarily what they want.
Right?
First Timothy chapter 3.
By nature, naturally speaking, as man, none of us want to be reproved.
None of us want to hear something negative.
Right? We want people to say you're doing a great job.
Right?
All of us, that's what we naturally want. Now, the reason why you like this church is because you're choosing the spiritual side over the carnal side.
But in reality, your flesh does not like this type of preaching.
Because this preaching offends. This preaching says, hey, quit walking in the flesh, walk in the spirit.
That can be offensive.
At our church, we're not going to feed what people actually need.
And here's the thing, if you're wise, you know what, maybe it hurts sometimes, but it's what's good for me.
Right?
You should go to a church where you're actually being fed and taught, and it's causing you to make changes in your life.
And look, if you're at a church and you never get upset, you never feel guilty one time,
and you're there for 10 years,
something wrong with your church.
It's a fact.
Look, when I was at Verity, there were plenty of times I got mad at Pastor Miz when he preached something.
You say, why? Because if I'm guilty, my flesh doesn't like it.
And all of a sudden, inside, you start to make those excuses on the inside, and it's like, am I going to be stubborn and just accept the message that Pastor Miz gave?
Right?
You feed what is necessary, not necessarily what people want.
1 Timothy 3:14.
These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly.
But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God.
The pillar and ground of the truth.
Church ought to be the one place you can go where you get the truth.
You show up to church, and look, a lot of pastors, they're like politicians.
Right?
How does a politician get elected?
They never say anything controversial.
Right?
They never say anything controversial.
People say, man, I like that politician.
Why do you like that politician?
They never said anything that offended me.
That's the reason why people like them.
Why do people like Joel Osteen?
He's never said anything that's offended them.
And I say, you could listen to a Joel Osteen sermon, I would certainly not recommend it.
But if you did, you probably wouldn't even hear anything wrong.
Just be generic.
I mean, God loves you. Well, that's true.
God wants you to live a life of peace. Well, that's true.
God wants you to have more kindness in your life.
That's true.
God has a plan for your life.
That's true.
Problem's not what he's saying.
Problem is what he's not saying.
It's
He's not saying anything negative. He's not saying anything that ever offends anyone.
Why?
Because look at how big his church is.
We've grown a lot as a church, we're not going to be as big as Joel Osteen's church.
It's not going to happen.
Say why?
Because of my preaching.
Right? I mean, people come here because of the preaching.
People don't come here because of the preaching also.
That's reality. Right?
Go to Ephesians 4.
Ephesians chapter 4.
I've said before, I mean, it's a sermon on how preaching sermons is like spiritual surgery.
Boy, surgery hurts.
Right, I've had surgery before, I had knee surgery when I tore my ACL, my meniscus.
Man, I was unconscious when they did the surgery. But I woke up and it's like, man, that's painful.
Once the numbness wore off and they injected my leg, it was painful.
It hurts, right?
For several days, the pain was basically unbearable.
I woke up in the middle of the night because they had injected my leg with whatever, I don't know.
And then once the numbness wore off and I could actually feel it, the doctor said, I vividly remember, 18 to 24 hours from now is going to be the most painful thing you've ever had in your life.
I woke up in the middle of the night, 18 hours almost to the dot,
and it was the worst pain I've ever had in my life.
And to this day, the worst pain I've ever had.
It's horrible.
You say, why?
Because I had surgery.
You expect surgery to be painful, don't you?
Hey, you know what? Preaching is painful.
Right?
Because it's like spiritual surgery.
Why spiritual surgery?
Because it's like a sword.
Right?
The word of God pierces the inside, the joints and marrow.
It's talking about hitting the inside.
It's saying that the word of God has the ability to get the inside like nothing else.
And physical surgery is painful.
Spiritual surgery is painful.
Now here's the thing. Obviously, some surgeons might cause less pain than others.
The big thing is, did it fix my knee?
Because 15 years later, I don't really care about the pain anymore.
What I care about is I'm healthy.
Isn't that what you care about a surgeon for the most part?
I mean, obviously, look.
If you've gone to the dentist's office, nobody likes the dentist.
It's horrible.
Right? Something so small, how can something so small cause so much pain?
And yet it does.
Right, when you get to the nerves and it's like, the pain is unbearable.
But you know what, some dentists are going to cause less pain than others.
The big thing is, did they fix the problem so I never have to return?
That's what matters.
You care, did they get the job done?
It's like spiritual surgery.
Yeah, it hurts because they're not sparing.
They're preaching the truth with power.
Number one, study. Point two, spare not. Point three, speak in love.
Point three, speak in love, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men,
and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
But speaking truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
If you are preaching sermons, your goal is to get the point across and not hold back in as much of a way as possible, do it in love.
An example, think about when we go out soul winning.
When we go out soul winning, we say the meanest and harshest thing anyone could ever hear.
You're going to spend forever in hell.
That's what you might not use those exact words, but that's what you're teaching people.
That's a harsh thing.
That's rough.
But there's ways that we can say that in a nice way,
so as not to offend.
There's a guy in Sacramento many years ago. He got kicked out of Verity Baptist Sacramento for a million reasons.
But it's like, he was going soul winning. Shortly before he got kicked out because it became a big problem.
He would knock on a door, and if somebody said, I'm Catholic. So you're responsible for murdering tens of millions of people and my ancestors hundreds of years ago.
It's like you're just an obnoxious jerk.
And by the way, if you do that out soul winning, just let me know, and you're just not allowed to go soul winning. It's like, we're not going to have somebody be an obnoxious jerk at a church out soul winning. Here's the truth, though. We are saying harsh things to people out soul winning. We're telling them they're on their way to hell. As much as is possible, you try to say it in a nice way. With the end goal being that they will change their belief and believe on Christ. An example of what not to do, you know, if you've ever seen Ray Comfort and Way of the Master, it's like Ray Comfort will go through like the Ten Commandments, and he'll embarrass people. You know, guy will open the door, and his wife's right behind him, and he's like, yeah, the seven commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, but Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust after her, you committed adultery with her already in his heart. While his wife's right there. Have you ever done that? It's just like, you know, why would you say that?
You're just trying to embarrass him.
Right? If he says no, well, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Right?
It's just like being an obnoxious jerk.
You know, we're trying to present good news. You know, you get through the bad news. Don't misunderstand me. We have to be clear about the bad news as we go out soul winning. We must be clear with people that they have to change their belief. But your goal is to say it in as nice a way as possible where it's very clear to them.
Otherwise, you're going to offend them, and they're not going to want to listen.
Right?
Same thing is true when you're preaching sermons.
Now, here's the thing. You go soul winning, sometimes people get offended no matter how you say it.
I mean, you give the gospel to a Muslim, they're probably going to get offended by you. Right?
Because you're telling them their religion is wrong.
But as much as is possible, you want to try to say it in love.
Speaking the truth in love. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and packed by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The goal is to be fitly joined together, and part of that is speaking the truth in love as much as possible.
Go to Isaiah 58.
And look, if you have a desire to be a pastor or preach sermons from time to time and you've never done it,
there's going to be verses in the Bible that start making a lot more sense to you.
Be not afraid of their faces.
It'll start to make more sense to you.
Why?
Because of the fact, you know what?
People have reactions when you preach sometimes.
I mean, I've seen people cry during sermons before.
It's uncomfortable when you're preaching sermons, because it's really hard to get through the message when you see somebody that's obviously emotional based on the things they're saying, right?
Sometimes people get mad.
Sometimes people roll their eyes or they get whatever.
It's just like you got to learn to avoid that.
My strategy is I usually try to avoid faces if there's any sort of reaction that's not the normal.
That's the easiest way to get through a sermon.
Right, it's the most respectful way to be honest.
It's also the easiest way to get through a sermon, to be honest.
But it's like as much as you try to speak the truth in love, sometimes people are going to disagree with you. Sometimes they're going to be mad. It's just the way it is.
Point number one, study. Point two, spare not. Point three, speak the truth in love.
Point four, spirit filled.
Spirit-filled preaching.
Isaiah 58:1.
Cry out, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sins.
The Bible says here to cry out.
Okay?
This is not like boo-hoo, I'm really sad.
Cry out means cry out.
Right? Scream, cry out.
Spare not,
lift up thy voice like a trumpet.
Be loud.
Right, that's what the Bible is saying. Cry out loud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet.
Now look, preaching loud and yelling during sermons doesn't come naturally for most people.
It didn't come naturally to me when I started.
You know what, when you think of sermons that are like-minded preaching or like-minded pastors that you like to listen to,
it's not just that you like the doctrine. One reason why you like those sermons is you feel the passion.
They preach with intensity.
You can tell they're spirit filled.
It makes you want to get on board with it.
Makes you excited.
Makes you want to make changes.
I mean, they can say the same word somebody else says, but when they say it, you're like, man, let's do it.
Let's go soul winning.
Why?
Because they're excited about what they're saying.
They're spirit-filled.
Look, nobody wants to go to a church where the pastor's preaching and they're just like,
this is so boring.
You want to get excited. You want to get motivated.
One of the big things I liked about churches like this preaching that helped change my life is they were excited about what they were saying.
They're excited. They're bold.
It makes you want to get on board with it.
Whereas if you just say it,
I mean, look. The more intense you are, the more of a reaction.
Just think with your kids.
I mean, once you raise your voice,
your kids immediately. Right?
It causes reaction. Even at a young age.
You know, my son asked me the other day, he was pulling my hair.
And I was like, ouch!
You know, I said that really loud and then starts to cry. Because
he knew that daddy's mad at me. Right?
And it's just like what I'm saying is, when you're intense about something, it causes people to want to get on board.
When they can tell you believe in what you're saying.
And look, even if you disagree with some of the things they say, you want to get on board with someone who's excited.
Someone you want to follow.
Turn to your Bible.
To 2 Kings 9. We'll look at one story in the Bible.
Actually, 2 Kings 10. Go to 2 Kings 10 for sake of time.
And I'm not going to read this whole story, but we're going to look at some of it here.
And we're going to look at a character who, the first time I read the Bible, as I'm reading the story, I was amazed.
I was like, how is this not the most talked about character in the Bible?
I mean, it's so exciting, the story of Jehu.
Jehu, however you pronounce it.
It's like the first time you're paying attention to that story. You're like, surely this is the greatest guy ever.
And of course, later on, he sought not the Lord with his whole heart. Unfortunately,
but you see his passion and excitement in just reading the story, you want to get on board.
2 Kings 10:15.
And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him.
And he saluted and said, is thine heart as my heart, is thy heart?
And Jehonadab answered, it is.
If it be, give me thine hand, and he gave him his hand.
And he took him up to him in the chariot.
And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.
So they made him ride in his chariot.
He's like, come with me and see my excitement in serving God.
Yeah, I would say, come to our church and you'll learn how to get people saved.
Come to our church and you'll learn how to make changes in your life.
I'm confident of that.
I mean, you come to our church, you're going to hear preaching that's excited and motivated.
You can make changes in your life.
And what I would tell you to say to people is, hey, come with us and see our zeal for the Lord.
Like, man, you guys are out here preaching the gospel, we got 50 people at our church.
Why? Because we're excited about the things of God.
Come and you're going to see it too.
Right?
And then you see the story with Jehu, which is one of the most exciting stories in the Bible.
Now, I don't know whether everything he did in this story was correct,
but it's certainly an exciting story here.
Verse 17. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all the remaining on Ahab's Samaria until he had destroyed him.
According to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah.
And Jehu gathered all together and said unto them,
Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much.
And so Jehu's being dishonest here.
Because serving Baal is basically worshiping the devil, and Jehu has no intention to worship the devil.
He's pretending to destroy all the worshipers of Baal.
Now, he did correct in destroying all the people worshiping the devil.
That is actually correct biblically.
However, I don't know if the meaning about it was necessarily correct, but it's certainly an entertaining story.
He is a little bit dishonest here, but it gets the job done.
Verse 19. Now therefore call in me all the prophets of Baal, all the servants and all the priests, let none be wanting.
Private great sacrifice to Baal.
Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it subtly, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal.
And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it.
Solemn meaning, very serious.
Okay.
Verse 21.
And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the words of Baal came. There was not a man left that came not.
And they came to the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full one into another.
And he said unto them that was over the vestry, Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal.
And he brought forth vestments.
So he causes those that are worshiping the devil to wear certain clothing to make it obvious they're the worshippers of the devil.
He wants to make sure he doesn't kill anyone who's not a worshiper of the devil.
Then it says here, in verse 23, and Jehu went and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search and look that there be here none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed fourscore men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that let them go, his life shall be for the life of him. So basically, he's a bit dishonest to get all the worshippers of Baal together,
and he gets them all together, and then they end up killing every single one of them.
Now, this is not the same thing as just killing somebody who goes to a false church.
These people are worshiping the devil.
But what you're seeing is excitement, right?
And look, people wanted to get on board with Jehu.
Why? Because he's excited.
Now look, obviously we're not going to do this during our soul winning time.
What we're doing is going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved.
But I'll tell you what, when I was a young man and I still need to make a lot of changes in my life,
seeing a church that is zealous about winning is very exciting.
You want to do something with your life.
Right, because you get saved and you want to accomplish something that has lasting value, and you're like, how can I do something that has eternal value?
And unfortunately, in a lot of places, you don't find that. You don't know.
But I'll tell you what, if you are doing a good job as a preacher, people are going to see that you're spirit filled. They're going to get on board with you, right?
So look, if you're planning to start a church one day,
and look, it's like this with all areas of your teaching, but what you need is, number one, to study.
You need to know what you're talking about.
Number two, you spare not, you don't hold back what you need to say.
Point three, you try to speak in love. And point four, you're spirit filled.
And in all areas of our lives, it's important to be spirit filled.
You're going to teach your kids, you need to be spirit filled.
Right, have the Spirit of God upon your life to accurately teach them.
Let's go to the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,
thank you for allowing us today and getting to see this topic.
And help us understand things from the sermon, whether or not we ever plan sermons, whether or not we're just going to be teaching our kids or other areas of work, whatever it might be. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.